Ephesians chapter 4, we begin reading at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. Now that kind of ties in with the morning Sunday school lesson, does it? Because it's talking about how we live for Christ and what his plan is for us. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now that's Southern, isn't it? So you tell me the Apostle Paul wasn't a Southerner, because he uses the word you all. And in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, he says, and this is the text of the message this morning. This sets the first verses, sets the theme and that we're looking at in this particular message. And we zero in on it on verses 22 and through 24. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. That word conversation means lifestyle. It doesn't mean what you say. It's the conversation. It was how you live your life. And was put that ye put off concerning the former way you lived your life. The old man, which is the carnal man, the man who has a bent to sin and follows the old nature, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God and created in righteousness and in true holiness. Therefore, and it goes on and begins to name specific things. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one for another. Be ye not angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And he goes on. Verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We thank you, dear Lord, for our time together this morning. Now speak to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. You know, after a person is saved, we have to begin to think about what next. And a lot of people don't seem to get there. A lot of people are still struggling with that years after they came to Christ, because they don't really don't understand what's next. By the way, I have on my website, and I can make a copy of it. I have copies of it also in my desk. If you want a copy, I'd be glad to give it to you. It's called A New Convert's Course, and it's 8 different lessons that you can go through that will explain from the Bible what you are to do and what God wants you to do as a Christian, as a new Christian. These things will point you in the right direction. It'll get you going in the way that God would have you to go. And it's important. So if you want a copy of it, I've got copies. You let me know. I would be most happy to give you one. So Paul is saying here in regard to how you lived your former life. If you're saved this morning, you had a former life. And he says you are to abandon your old selfish desires. You know, that's one of the most amazing things about a Christian. He lives before himself and selfishly before he becomes a Christian. After he becomes a Christian, as we said this morning, and as we were looking at the scriptures, he tells us in 1 Peter 3, he said, put on the mind of Christ. In other words, equip yourself with the mind of Christ. That means, not my will be done. That's what Christ did when he went to the cross. He said, not my will be done, but your will be done, speaking to the Father. And that will was that he go to the cross. So a Christian is to walk differently than he did before he was a believer and was saved and forgiven of his sins. And that should be seen in every Christian's life. And it should distinguish them from the other unbelievers all around us. We should live different lives. It'll change everything within our lives. It should. Now, sometimes it is a drastic change that happens in a believer's life. And almost overnight, we see this transformation. In other words, the conversation, and I'm talking about here the way they speak. It cleans up their language. It cleans up their where they go, what they do. It cleans up the hobbies and all this kind of thing. The things that are associated with that are sinful and do not really constitute what a Christian should be doing. Destructive things within the believer's life now are put away because we see what they are. And we are shown from those things because to be a Christian is to reflect Christ in our lives. Now, if we are reflecting Jesus Christ in our lives, then we're living godly lives. And we're living in this thing called righteousness, which just simply means being right. In other words, doing things God's way who created and made us. I was speaking with a doctor just this past week. And I was talking about these things with him. I got a chance to spend a few minutes with him. He just kind of sat back and he pushed his computer away and started listening. And I told him, I said, I believe with all my heart that we are the creation of God. And he said, you know, I believe that too. I believe it. And he said, I know we are. And he said, but you know what? None of my colleagues believe that. And they all make fun of me because of it. And he said, they actually ridicule me because of it. He said, I don't much say it around them too much or emphasize. But he said he believed that he was God's creation. And I said, then as God's creation, what are we to do? And he said, live godly lives. Live for Christ to show what God would have us to do. Now, do your friends know you to be a Christian? I can give you many, many illustrations of that. One of them that I found was Marie Antoinette's husband was Louis VII, who was deposed as the king of France and was executed in 1792. Can you imagine? They killed the king. They cut his head off. Well, his wife was Marie Antoinette. And she wasn't very well liked in France. And in her heyday, though, she attended these great parties and balls that the royal house was putting on all the time. And they had these, what they call masked balls, and you would go disguised as somebody else. And it is said that whenever she went to a masked ball, everybody knew who she was. No matter what disguise she put on, what mask she had on, or how she dressed, everybody knew who she was because she had a distinctive way that she walked. And he said that the article that here said that she would walk like a queen, like an empress. And she was very definite in taking her steps and very poised in it and so forth. And so anybody watching her would immediately know what her normal gait would be and her normal walk would be, and they would see this woman and they would realize that's Marie Antoinette the Queen. Well, anyway, she was beheaded too the next year and lost her head. But you know, it was important, I think, in using this illustration to understand that she had something that was distinctive about her that identified her no matter how she disguised herself. Now, we as Christians ought not be disguising ourselves, but we ought to be distinguished from those around us by how we live and how we walk our lives. In Psalms chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in the holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. And by the way, if the truth is in your heart, it'll come out the mouth. This is only possible for a born-again believer, those who know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 says this, But the natural man, And that's a man who does not know Christ, who's never been born again, he's in his natural carnal state, does not receive the things of God, for they're foolishness unto him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. I was watching this. I don't want to go into all the details of it, but I was watching this person. There's a program on television where this guy goes around and interviews people, walks up to the door, knocks on the door, and asks them, do you have a story? How many of you have seen that on television? Yeah, and he goes around, knocks on doors, and he was talking to this man and he was asking questions, and he was asking the man about his faith, and he says, I really don't have any faith. He says, I'm an atheist. And the guy responded, he said, well, I'm a believer. Of course, by the way, he's not a biblical believer, the guy who's asking the question. But anyway, he said, I'm an atheist. Do you understand? That was a man, and he called believing in Jesus Christ, believing in the myth. That's what he called it, believing the myth. Well, there's a lot of people in there. In fact, most of the world believes that Christianity and God is a myth. By the way, do you understand that in America, 81 to 88% of all the people in America claim to be Christians? Did you know that? That's what Barner, the Christian, religious pollster, he found out. But by the way, of that group, which is 81 to 88%, only 7 to 12% are what we would call evangelical Christians. Now, what is an evangelical Christian? We are not evangelical Christians. What would you say? No, we're not. We're fundamentalists. We're Bible-believing fundamentalists. And don't be afraid of that word. It just simply means we believe and practice what the Bible teaches. We don't mix it up. We don't compromise it with the world. You know, we're not going into the emerging church movement because that's what the evangelicals are doing in mass. We're not going to be a part of that. What we believe is the Bible, so we're fundamentalists. But of that group, or the evangelical group, how many of them are actually Bible-believing fundamental Christians? Fundamental just means believing the Bible. Nothing mysterious about that, or, you know, weird about being a fundamentalist. Just means we're Bible believers. But most of the world, and I don't know what percentage of what they call evangelical Christians would be called fundamentalists, but I think the number is very small. But you know what? A lot of times a person, after he receives Christ, he's completely confused about what to do further. He knows he's supposed to go to church. Everybody knows that. He's supposed to pray. Everybody knows that. He's supposed to read the Bible. And many times churches, that's as far as they go. And they don't really teach them more than that. I try my best to teach hermeneutics, which is interpreting the scripture. I try to not only to teach the basics, you know, pray, read your Bible, come to church. There's a lot more to being a Christian than those things. And yet they are important and they're foundational, but if that's all you're doing, you're not growing. You remain a baby in Christ. But God did not leave us here in ignorance. He left us here with a full understanding that we can get from His Word as to how we are to live our lives and what our lives are to mean and accomplish. If a person who makes a profession of faith and does not see change in his life, first, he should be very concerned. And others ought to be concerned for him also. If he's not bothered by these then and keeps on doing the same old sins, the same old things, repeating over and over again that he did before, and there's no change within his life. Now, I'm not talking about a drastic change. In many cases, that does happen. By the way, in my life, there was a drastic change. My wife can testify to that. When I got saved, the day I got saved, it was a Sunday. I went to church that night, been going ever since. The people at work the next week came up to me after several days and said, what, has something changed in your life? What's going on? And one of them, his name was Johnny Poland. He went to school with my wife. And Johnny came up to me and he said, Cooper, something is different about you. Has something happened in your life? And Johnny knew what had happened. He was a Christian, and he lived a Christian life. Everybody knew him. You know what? I weren't cussing anymore. I won't tell any old filthy jokes anymore. All the many things I was doing before, I won't do them no more. And everybody recognized that. Can you tell that that was kind of a drastic change, that people would see me one day, one week, and then the next week they'd see a different guy? And the process is still going on, by the way. I'm like the guy who was going to buy the Maxwell, the old 1906 Maxwell. It was an advertisement, and I've used this before, but it's a good advertisement, and it's a good illustration. On the advertisement, I saw it. My father restored a 1906 Maxwell, the most beautiful car. That and that Buick was a 1906 Buick, the most beautiful car I ever saw in my life. But for the Maxwell, it was not quite as expensive a car as the Buick was, but it was similar. And on the brochure that advertised the Maxwell, it said, "For the man who has not yet quite arrived." That's where I am. I'm not quite arrived yet, so I'm driving around in a Maxwell. Maybe one day I'll drive the Buick. So Jesus said that his sheep hear his voice, and they do not follow another. We read that, just read right over it and act like, well, you know, that's wonderful. Do we understand what that means? Do we believe the Bible? And do we literally accept what it says? It says that God's sheep hear his voice. They listen to him. They pattern their lives after him. And you know what? If you understand, they're not going to be misled. You know, here comes the wolf now, and he's all dressed up like a sheep. And you know what? A true Bible-believing Christian is going to see that rascal when he walks in the door. When you come across him, you're going to recognize what that is. I've met many of them over the years. They find out I'm a pastor, and right away they put on their sheep's clothing, you know, and start talking to me like they're Christians. But it's kind of interesting. Just a few minutes before, they weren't acting like sheep. They were acting like wolves, and I'm not fooled by it. So the affecting, lasting change that goes on within a Christian's life is a process. It begins as we begin as babies in Christ. And that's what Paul describes it as, that we are babes in Christ. In the book of Romans, he tells us in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." In other words, it is the Word of God that directs us. That's how God speaks to us. I had a guy write me just this past week, the week before last, and he was really chewing me out because I have an article that very clearly explains what the Bible says about these modern dreams and modern revelations. Did you know every cult there is today came from a supposed modern revelation? Did you know all the dreams and all these kind of things that people are having in these circles are coming from people who are in false churches and believing false things? God's not speaking to us today in dreams. He's not speaking to us and giving us a new revelation. We have the revelation of God, the whole revelation of God, which is our Bibles. And we don't need anything else. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for all good works. So there's nothing that we lack in that. And turn with me to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, we read verses 21. He says, "Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, and be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." What a wonderful teaching that is, to tell us and instruct us to lay aside all this stuff that was a part of our former lives, to put on this new life that God has for us. You know what? Many Christians are miserable. They truly believed in Christ. They accepted the gospel. They accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They desired in their heart to be saved. And so they made a profession of faith. They prayed, "Dear Lord, help me and save." And I believe they exercised saving faith. But after that, what did they do? You know, they kept trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in God's Word. And it don't work that way. How many people live in the fringes of the local church. Now think about it. They live in the fringes of the local church. They'll come, but they're never really a part of it. You can't really count on them to do anything. They'll be there on Sunday morning. I thank God for the Sunday morning crowd. Bless them, and they're important. And I believe most of them are saved and know the Lord, but they don't seem to get by that. And do you understand what they're missing? Do you understand that? Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And we'll look in verses, chapter 1. 2 Peter. I've got to find 2 Peter. Where's 2 Peter?
That's the first year.
Well, thank you. You know what? For some reason, my mind went blank. There it is. It's after James and after 1 Peter. Thank you, sir. You got me in the right direction. 1 Peter chapter 1. We want to read verses 2 and 4. 2, 3, 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Virtue. Whereby are given unto us great and exceeding promises, that by these might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world in lust or through lust. What a wonderful thing it is that God has given us. You know, I really believe, and I don't like to say this, but I believe there's a lot of Christians who are not really interested in living the fullness of the life of Christ. I wish that wasn't so. But I see it in around me. And I see it in people's lives. And I begin to wonder, why don't they just go ahead and live for Christ? Therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So this process that goes on within our lives, it very plainly says we're different. God makes us different. God puts within us something that was never there before. This new nature, the very nature of God within us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God to guide and direct us every day in our lives. There's no decision, no situation that would come into your life that the Holy Spirit of God cannot direct you to do what's right and as God would have you to do. It changes one's attitudes about things. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And let's look at what the Apostle Paul said there. Romans chapter 6. Having trouble this morning turning the pages in my Bible. Maybe the humidity is high or something. Do you think the humidity is high this morning? Maybe it's, I don't know. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 says this. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as that are alive from the dead, and members as instruments of the righteousness unto God. For sin hath not dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What a tremendous truth it is to understand the power that God has given within us and his provision for us, that we don't have to live in sin. We don't have to be subject to the old nature. That as we live our lives for him, as we obey him, he works in our lives. He gives us a new life. He tells us, and this is the verse that God used to call me into the ministry. And I was teaching in a Sunday school class. in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. And I was teaching a young adult class, and we came to Romans chapter 12. I was going verse by verse through Romans. I beseech you therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Do you see what he says to us? We are to live a sacrificial life unto him. And let me tell you something. What better life? What better reward could a believer have? What greater service could we do to our Lord and our Savior than to present ourselves as a sacrifice to him? And to everything we do, to see ourselves in that light. I'm going to brag on my mind just went blank. I cannot remember your name. It just went out of my mind. Having one of these senior moments that I hate.
Dominique.
Was out left. His mother was saying yesterday he was out. The day before yesterday, he was out in the park. What were you doing? You passing out tracts? And he said he gave tracts out, and he said this, he gave it to this elderly lady, and she said she was coming to church today, didn't she? But don't be discouraged because she didn't come up. Maybe God's working in her heart. You did your part. You gave her the tract. That's being sacrificial. You know, it's not, you know, it's kind of embarrassing many times to go up and talk to people, isn't it? Strangers you don't know, to present the gospel to them. And many times people are offended at that, and you know, I many times people say, "Would you think I'm not saved? I'm not going to heaven?" I said, "I don't know what your situation is. I'm just coming to you because I know what the Bible teaches. And if you're saved and you're a Christian, I'll rejoice with you. But if you've never really trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the Bible says, I want you to know how it is and what it says. Therefore, if a man is in Christ, he's a new creation." So as we obey the Word of God, we see the change occurring within our lives. The way to do that is to judge ourselves, to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Well, the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So what we are to do is to live for the Lord, to consider him in everything we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9, begin reading, and says this, "Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." What's he talking about? Repentance of sin. What does 1 John 1:9 say? Turn with me there. And remember this verse. Every time sin pops up in your life, every time the old temperature is tempting us, either the flesh or or Satan himself. Verse 8 of 1 John chapter 1 says this. 1 John 1, 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us." Do you see what he's telling us here? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. It's so important for us to realize that's what God's plan for us is. And we will accomplish God's plan. That's his plan. That's the power he gives every one of us. That is available to each of us by obeying the Lord. And it brings peace and joy within our lives. And it also brings change. God wants to make you fruitful in your life. He wants to make you what he created you to be. He has a will for your life. You'll never find that will unless you're obedient to him. If you're obedient today, God's will be accomplished. And it'll be accomplished tomorrow and the next day and the next day on into your life. It's a matter of being faithful to the Lord each day. God will not, however, force us to change. Won't make us change if we don't want to. Herein lies the problem. This old nature we have, it besets us. It seeks to destroy us. And we need to understand it's there. That's the reality of being sober and understanding where we are. Knowing we have within us that destructive thing called the old nature. But you know what? The old nature need not be victorious over us. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. We have been victorious. We are victorious. And we can live a godly life pleasing to our Lord. But it's just a simple matter of believing him and having the same mind that he has and accomplishing his will in his life. Now, what we've presented this morning is a lot of truth. Let me just say this. This is not a new message to you, is it? Have you never heard this before? All of us have, haven't we? But God wants us to hear it again and again and again until we apply it to our lives. And he uses that to refine us, to cut off those old edges that are dead, and to bring us closer to him. That's his desire. And can I say this? You'll be no better. You can live no better life. No better life than what God would have for you in your life. Dear Lord, we thank you for our time together this morning. This whole message is such a challenge to us. Some, it may seem like it's impossible, but I pray, dear Lord, we'd not come to that conclusion. But as we have said over and over again, you have given us the power, the ability. It's your desire that you accomplish these things in our life. Help us, dear Lord, to be pliable clay. Be willing to live the life you'd have us to do. Those around us would be blessed. Our families would be blessed. Husbands, wives, children. Those we work with. As we would be fruitful. And others would come to know the saving Jesus Christ. The wonderful gospel. We'll thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Andy, come lead us.